We want to come today to pray. Let's come in before the Lord and lift up our word of the word that we're going to be looking at today in Galatians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our prayers. Thank you for Rick and the leadership in calling us to be a church that prays for the many needs around us and indeed to bring ourselves to you daily. Lord, we need your help. And as we are coming towards the end of this letter of Galatians, we ask, Lord, that you will continue to teach us your word. You will continue to teach us your ways. Lord, you will continue to shape and mold us, prepare us to be vessels, to be temples for your spirit to live in, your power, your life, to shape us and lead us on in your way. So, Father, as we come today, we give you thanks today as we continue in our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're almost at the end of Galatians. Next Sunday, Jim is going to finish off in chapter 6. But we're going to handle chapter 5 today. And those of us who have been with us through these last weeks as we walked through this letter, you'll be familiar with this chart that kind of shows us a way to work through Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we're in the last bit, which is really a practical outworking of the truths that he's been teaching about in this letter. What the gospel truly is. What does it mean that Jesus died in our place to justify us? Remember that word? That is to make us innocent before God. To redeem us, to set us free. To see us adopted into his family. We are sons and daughters of the King of God because of Christ. And therefore, how do we live as a result? Okay, we've been contrasting the old covenant with its law-keeping with the new covenant with Jesus coming and the grace of all he did for us and the faith we need to just exercise in order to make it ours. So far in this letter, we've seen Paul defend his call as an apostle, because these teachers that come after him were just accusing him of being a pseudo-apostle, not a true one. He defended the message he preached, which was the gospel, which was simply to believe in Jesus. Jesus alone, Jesus only. Paul is upset. He's opposing these teachers who came after him, telling these Gentile Christians in Galatia that they need to also follow Old Testament laws. They need to become like the Jews, be circumcised. And so the bulk of his letter, as we've seen, he keeps talking about the fact that God has made a promise to Abraham, a promise that was given and Abraham accepted by faith, a promise that God was going to bless the whole world through this one man, starting with the nation of Israel. And we see how God fulfilled that promise, but after that, 430 years later, he gave the law to the people of Israel. And Paul was taking pains to show that the purpose of the law was to show us we could never be perfect enough, no matter how hard we tried. So in the law, provision was already made for daily sacrifices at the temple, because it showed us up for who we are. God had promised a new thing from the prophets in the Old Testament. He began to say this through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, that he was going to do a new thing, a new covenant he was going to give to his people, by which he would put his spirit in us. He was going to write his laws on our hearts so that he could change us from the inside out, because we could never do it ourselves. I really love this illustration that was given by Archbishop William Temple when he talks about the fact that he says this, you know, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me that I need to write a new play just like it. Shakespeare could do it, that's him. I can't. It's no good showing me also a life like Jesus and telling me now you need to live a life just like it. Jesus can do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live inside of me, I would then be able to write plays like he did. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live inside me, I would then be able to live a life like he did. William Temple says, this is the open secret of how to live as a Christian. It's not about us struggling in vain to become more like Jesus, but also allowing him by the power of his Spirit to come and change us from the inside. Once again, we see that we have to have him not merely as an example. It's not enough. We need him as our Savior. I love that. He puts his Spirit within us to change us from the inside out. Right? So, forget keeping all these laws and rules. Paul is telling the Galatians, you need Jesus. You need to turn to him, trust in him, and receive his Spirit. We had a reading today from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 25. But I want to take us first through the first 15 verses that precede it, because it's important to put all this in context. This is what verse 1 says of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You'll soon read in the next bit, Paul is still upset, but he starts off in a very positive note. He wants to remind us that we've been set free by Christ. We can kind of divide this first 12 verses into two parts. The first part really is addressing the Galatians who were seeking to listen to these Judaizers, these legalists who had come after Paul. He's trying to address them and bring them back. And then the last bit he's talking about and addressing those who teach such things. It was for freedom that you've been set free. Don't go back into any form of slavery, whether it's legalism, whether it's self-effort, religious law-keeping, or whether it is license, total disregard, and I'll do whatever I like. No. For Christians, Christ's freedom truly delivers us from sin and our sinful selves. It's a freedom that calls us to what? One, remain free, and two, to stand firm against anything that will bring us back into slavery. Christ set you free, so be free. Stop going back into any form of slavery. Let's look at verse 2 to 4. Paul is very strict here. He says, look, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Anyone who is circumcised is obliged to keep the whole law, and you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. He says, look, if you want to get circumcised, go ahead, but understand this. You have turned away from Christ. You're no longer trusting in him. Circumcision was an important thing. You know, I remember when we had a work in England, working with international students, that we were reaching from many nations, and we used to have these little groups that would meet, and we would read the scriptures with them. Many of them were non-believers, and we were just starting to share the good news of Jesus, and we would read through some of the scriptures. And there was one week, it talked about circumcision in the passage, and one of the mainland Chinese students, I think, asked the question, what is circumcision? And so I said, I thought that was a good time to train my assistant in answering hard biblical questions. So I said to him, it's your time, why didn't you try and answer that? But you know, circumcision, it's a physical mark on the body. And it's God's idea. You read in Genesis 17:10, God makes a covenant with Abraham and his descendants that between me and you and your descendants, every male amongst you shall be circumcised. So that's done on the eighth day in the baby's life. Baby is circumcised. But no, it's not just a physical mark, okay, on a male organ, but it's a theological symbol, if you like, that God is calling the Jews to be a separate people. The issue, as you'd see in Acts 15, verse 1, was that the early Jewish believers, some of them at least, were saying, look, shouldn't the Gentile Christians also be circumcised according to the custom of Moses? Because if they don't do that, then they're not part of God's people. Which is precisely what Paul is opposing. Here, and of course in Acts 15, the disciples, the apostles and the elders come to a decision led by the Spirit not to put circumcision or the keeping of the law as a requirement for any Christian. So thank God. Because you cannot have Jesus plus something else that you still have to do. Paul says to agree to be circumcised is a pledge to keep the whole law, to keep the old covenant. Paul says, look, if you did that, you're separated from Christ. It's a strict thing. You have to choose Christ or circumcision. And in verse 5, he says, through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Paul says, look, now he's talking about them, all of them, as believing Christians. The position of true Christians is based on faith and the work of the Spirit. It's not about circumcision. It's nothing to do with it, Paul says, right? We wait for the future fulfillment of our faith, the hope of being righteous forever, being perfect in Christ for eternity, reconciled with Him, being with God forever. We do not work for it. We wait for it, as John Stott says, because we receive it. So in Christ, circumcision is of no import. What matters in the present is only that we exercise faith through love. Faith that works in love. So it's a faith that is through the Spirit, verse 5, and it works through love, verse 6. It comes by the power of the Spirit, and it's motivated by love. We'll come to this shortly. But listen to what he says in the rest of the verses 7 to 12. You were running well, he's telling the Galatian Christians. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Paul says, look, the Christian life is like a run. Who stopped you from running? Who's put all these barricades in front of you? He's saying in verse 8, this false teaching, this hindrance is not from God. Be careful. Verse 9, a little leaven, you know, in the yeast, it spreads quickly. False teaching has a habit of spreading quickly, like COVID. You need to beware. But Paul is confident in verse 10 that these Galatian Christians will indeed hold on to the truth and not be swayed by these other teachings. You and I need to be careful in these days because there are so many different views posted on the internet, you know, podcasts, YouTubes, what have you. But people are teaching things that take the scriptures and twist them and move us away from the gospel. We need to be careful as well that these things don't spread amongst us. He says, look, the one who is teaching this needs to be judged because this is a serious thing. Paul even says, look, some of them are saying, I'm into circumcision. Well, we know in Acts, in the book of Acts, that Paul had Timothy circumcised because he had a Jewish parent, a Jewish mother, brought up in the Jewish faith. And so Paul had him circumcised not because of a requirement, but because it would help in the work of missions that they were doing as they were going to Jews primarily first and then to the Gentiles. But he didn't have Titus circumcised, as he mentions in Galatians 2, verse 3 to 5. For Paul, he's saying, look, I am into circumcision. That's rubbish. He said, if so, why are the Jews upset with me? Because the gospel I preach is offensive to them. That's why there's an offense to the Jewish people when we say we need to believe in a Messiah who was crucified and who was put on a cross and crucified. Because to the Jews, that's a terrible thing. How can you preach? How is that good news? The offense of the cross. So he goes on. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So, this whole passage is a call to walk in true freedom, not for sinfulness, but in love for one another. Paul is saying, look, we are saved from sin, but we're not saved to sin. While we cannot be saved by keeping the law, once we are in Christ, we receive His new nature. We begin life in the Spirit. And so in Christ, we lived under Him in keeping with the Spirit. We are going to fulfill the law. The intent of the law was that we love God with all our hearts and we love one another, right? But you don't fulfill that by your own effort. You fulfill it by trusting in Christ, which results in this visible transformation in us, so that we start to love and live like Him. The Spirit of God coming into us, animating us, so that we live the kind of life that Jesus lives. But he says in verse 15, if you're not showing this kind of behavior, instead of love, you're biting and devouring one another, be careful. Something is not right with where you are in your position with Christ. He's not truly Lord of your life anymore. You show it by your works. And then he will come to this in the passage that we heard read, which I want us to turn to now in verse 16. In fact, let me read this last 10 verses and then we'll reflect on it. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Nor the works of the flesh, they are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this, like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a long list, if you like, a veritable list of sins. There is no end to the kind of sins we will do if we give our sinful nature free rein. We're born as sinners. You know, you don't teach a kid to do wrong, it becomes, it's a natural thing. And as it develops and it's not tempered, it's not touched by the grace of God, then potentially we all become sinners of the worst kind. And this is just a selected list of sins. However, if we live by the Spirit, verse 22, then we're going to show the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul says is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The emphasis in the second part of the letter has been that because we have been made sons and daughters of Christ, let it show in your life. Walk in true freedom. Now that you become sons and daughters, we were slaves to sin under the law, but now Jesus has set us free to be sons and daughters under grace. Yet we've seen in this chapter already that our freedom can so easily bring us back into either legalism, keeping the law, what Paul calls slavery in chapter 5, verse 1, or it can go the other way, into license, doing what we like, as he says in chapter 5, verse 13. You need to walk in between the extremes of legalism or license. Instead, walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping him in the true center of our hearts, being led of the Spirit. How can we do this? How can we keep on walking in this way before Christ? Two words: Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to enable this. And so this next section is full of mention of the Holy Spirit. Seven times alone in the passage, it keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the one who makes us truly free by making us holy. So Paul contrasts our flesh, what he calls our natural or fallen condition, with the Spirit who gives us a new nature and now lives within us. One of that, the sinful nature, we get by natural birth. The other we get by new birth. And so as verse 16 to 18 tells us, there is a fight going on, a battle within us. We who are born again are born into a war. So although we have been made new in Christ, the old nature is still there. It's still fighting. It's still trying to pull us down. I love how Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said, yes, we are crucified in Christ, but the old nature is a long time in dying. It's in the throes of death, but it still tries to rear its ugly head and control us and pull us down. There's a fight going on within us. But Paul says, look, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law that condemns us. You have been set free. You now have a new life, a new center, a new way of living that God has done and given to you. So he wants to contrast the works of the flesh, the things that you would do naturally. And he's got this long list of things under the headings of sexual sins, idolatry, or more public sins like drunkenness and orgies and the like. These are all things that were very evident in the society of that day, the Greco-Roman world. These sins kind of describe what was going on in the society of that day. But they're very much with us today. Instead, when Paul wants to remind us, I warned you as I warned you, to verse 21b, I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sorry, I need to move this on. Paul warns us that to do these things, and the word do is the Greek word praso, which really means to practice. This is a habitual living, not just a temporary lapse. If you habitually live like this, practice these things, you're in danger of losing out on the kingdom of God. You are going to be lost when Jesus comes back again for you. You're going to be judged before him. By contrast, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like it's a fruit with nine flavors. that are produced by living with the Spirit in control. If the Spirit is in control of you, you're following after Him, then you're going to exhibit these kind of characteristics. And I want to divide them into three kinds. Firstly, love, joy, and peace that have to do with our relationship with God. You know, we live in the love of God. We experience the fullness of joy that He brings. We enjoy His peace no matter what the circumstances of our lives. Remember Jesus said, right, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world and my peace I give you, not as the world gives. When you have the Spirit within you and you live according to Him, then you will experience these things in God. We will also behave with one another with patience, with kindness, with goodness. These things, again, let me emphasize, these are not things that we produce in ourselves. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within us. As we submit to Him daily, He will change our character so that we become more and more like this. Fruit takes time to grow, right? No fruit is instant. But the fruit of the Spirit will change us. Finally, it will show in how we even relate in ourselves. We would be faithful people. We would be gentle people, as Jesus described Himself. We would be people with self-control. Such things, Paul says, the Lord, you don't need the law to prohibit or stop or encourage such things. These are godly things, godly qualities that are brought about us as we walk by the Spirit. But these things are in conflict with the ways of evil. So anybody any Christian who says, no, I don't have this struggle within me, he's either lying or he's dead. Because this is the real reality of our lives, right? Paul says in Romans 7 a similar thing. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. That's this conflict. So the question is, are we destined to continue in this struggle with sin, going up and then falling back, going up, falling back, two steps forward, three steps forward, two steps back, always? Is that the way it ought to be? I want to say certainly not. Paul began by saying in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not fulfill the sinful urges within you. How can we walk in victory? Two things that are clear from this passage. Firstly, we must daily crucify the flesh. It's something we have to do, a choice we have to make daily and often. Remember earlier on, our memory verse from Galatians 2 verse 20, if you can remember, I've been crucified in Christ, right? And Romans 6:6, in a similar vein, tells us that when Jesus died and rose again, we died in Him. We died to sin in Him and we rose to new life in Him as well. Those verses tell us by faith, our identity, our place has been put in Christ. His death becomes ours in that we might be saved, forgiven, and freed. But now Paul says, look, if you're going to keep on living this way, stay with the freedom, hold on to that freedom, then you need yourself daily whenever your sinful nature or the temptations of the world or the work of the devil tries to pull you away. You need to put it to death. You need to say no. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 8:34 to would-be disciples, whoever would follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Jacques Ellul, a great French theologian, often said that the first act of freedom is to say no. We say no to the flesh. We make it go to the cross and be crucified, put to death. Remember, when you carried the cross in those days, that was a sign that you were going to be put to death. Right? Samuel Johnson said the man who is going to be executed, his mind is concentrated very much. You're not thinking about anything else, right? Jesus said in the same way, let your old self be denied. Take it to the cross. Put it to death. Don't improve it. Don't try to say, I'm going to improve myself. No. Be decisive. Let it be killed. Turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want this taken care of. It requires us often to make choices. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What are we going to spend our time with? Jesus said that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to go into hell with both eyes. There needs to be decisive steps taken to walk in consistent victory. We need to crucify our flesh. I knew a friend in the States when I was there years ago who really had a struggle with pornography. And so he was had come to faith, but he was still very much struggling with it until he decided decisively that he was not going to have a computer at home. He got rid of his laptop. And he was working with us in the church office, and I remember the only time he would use the computer was when we were in the office together. He took a decisive step and he was set free from the habit of looking at pornography. Years later, he's now a pastor serving the Lord. We don't toy with sin. We must deal with it with radical action. The poison requires not a band-aid or a plaster, but amputation. So our sinful habits need to be killed. But it's not simply exercising willpower. No, it's not what we're talking about. What it is a daily looking to Christ, a daily decision that, no, I want to do what Jesus says to do. I want to look to Him for help, for deliverance, for freedom. I want to walk after the Spirit. The key is coming to Christ, turning to the Holy Spirit. So must we, you know, if we're going to come and stay in the freedom, we need to speak to ourselves and remind ourselves daily the gospel that Jesus, because Jesus died for us, that we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to do those things that control us. We don't have to give in. Jesus came to set us free. It was for freedom that I've come to set you free. And then when you face the temptations, because they are inevitable, of our own sinful nature or the world's temptations upon us or the luring lies of the devil, let us run quickly to God. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Make that choice. And it is a choice. And it is a decisive action. Lord, I want to turn to you. Let's seek to you. Run away from those things that control us. Rick was talking about a prayer that I want to share with us that we can pray when we struggle with temptations, when we face it in our lives. And basically it's a prayer that puts ourselves before Christ, looking to Him, asking Him for strength and power to run away, to run to God. So we'll post this, as Rick said, on the WhatsApp group. You can also go to our website. By the way, all our sermons are posted there, recordings, the PowerPoint slides, the notes as well, cicfamily.com. So we can pray and we can turn to God. And finally, if we do fall, let us not despair. 1 John 1:9 encourages us to confess our sins to Christ. He's faithful and will forgive us and cleanse us. When we mess up, we have a Savior who is ready to forgive us as we repent and come to Him. Keep short accounts with God, as they say. Seek help with other Christians. James 5:16 talks about confessing your struggles and your sin with one another. Don't struggle on your own. Preach yourself the gospel. Flee to God when you're tempted daily. And when you do fall, confess your sins to Him, come back to Him, reach out to other Christians, walk in this together. Because having given our lives to Christ, we need this active gazing daily on Him, looking to Him for help. So daily we need to crucify the flesh. That's the first point. So negatively, we crucify the flesh, but positively, we need then to turn and be led by the Spirit. We need to look to God and to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's an effort that is needed. Now, all through this letter, Paul has been telling these Galatian Christians, if you follow the law, you're going to be keeping endless rules. You're going to have to do your own efforts, and you're never going to reach that. That's what Christ came to free you from, right? But now he seems to be encouraging us to crucify the flesh and then by our efforts to walk after and be led by the Spirit. Is that a contradiction then? On the one hand, he's telling us by grace, we simply need to believe. On the other hand, he's saying, no, we also need to walk by our own efforts. How do we reconcile the two things? I love this quote by Dallas Willard, the theologian. And this is what he says. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude. Effort is an action. So he's saying, look, the Old Testament, if you keep the law, you're trying to earn your salvation. That's different from the effort that is required now that we've been set free in Christ, His Spirit lives in us, to keep on walking in step with the Spirit. You still need to have effort, but it's God who's working in you. You walk together, right? You don't dance alone. You dance with God, and He is the lead partner, and you follow Him. Make the effort. Grace, he says, it's not just about forgiveness of sin. It has everything to do with our walk with God. This is clearly seen in the contrast with the word walk. Two different words in Greek are used in verse 16 is the regular word for walking. But verse 25 is a word that literally means when it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step, or let us walk in step with the Spirit. It's a word for marching, keeping in order. We need to make this decision, a deliberate action, to keep in line with the Spirit. Yesterday, my son and I were walking through in the evening. The rehearsals for the National Day were going on, and we saw a lot of them marching in line, and they're marching together beautifully, really, in precision marching. But it took a lot of effort to keep in line, to keep in step with one another. And that's the word here. We need to keep in step. The effort there is making sure that when the Holy Spirit whispers, leave that, come, go this way, that we go that way. When He says, avoid that conversation, you avoid it. When He says, seek help from a brother or a sister in Christ, because this issue is too strong for you, you need to obey Him. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk after Him. It's a whole way of life. We need to say no to the flesh, crucify it, put it to death, and then we need to say yes to the Spirit by keeping in line with Him. It's a whole way of life. So as I end this, I want to say we need to decide today, are we going to keep this way of life? We need to decide every day, will this be a priority in our lives? Who's going to set the agenda for your day? Who's going to dictate what you can do and not do? Are you going to keep in step with the Spirit? Or are you going to just follow how you feel? What the world tells you. I want to end with this quote, and I love this from John Stott in this commentary on Galatians. In fact, let me read the whole paragraph as we end. He says, this kind of life in the Spirit will be seen in our whole way of life, in the leisure occupations we pursue, the books we read, the friendships we make, above all in what older authors call a diligent use of the means of grace. That is, in a disciplined practice of prayer and the scripture meditation, in fellowship with believers who provoke us to love and good works, in keeping the Lord's day as the Lord's day, and in attending public worship and the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, Stott says, we occupy ourselves in spiritual things. It's not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control. We must also walk actively in the Spirit's way. Only so will the fruit of the Spirit appear. So where does this leave us all today? Because Christ was crucified for us, we don't need to do anything else to make ourselves accepted before God. God has done it by grace. We simply receive it by faith. But with it comes this new life, this new identity, this new purpose in life. And we must now, with daily effort, walk in line with God's Spirit, march in step with Him. You are an adopted son in the family, adopted daughter. So live up to who you are. Be part of God's family. Therefore, follow the family business. Live according to the family culture. So what about you and I today? How are we going to live when we leave this place today? Are you going to continue walking by the Spirit, living and keeping in step with Him? Will you today come to that place of surrender if you have fallen by the wayside, if you have struggled on your own, if you have issues in your life that need prayer, need the help of other Christians to pray with you? Today is the day that you can do that. One of the levers, another thing, as Rick said, is a prayer that can be prayed. And this is a prayer I want to commend to you. Daily, as you go to your place of work, whether it's your home, your office, the place that you frequent in your life, a prayer that you can pray that God would come with you, lead you in that day, that we desire to do what He wants. Again, this will be posted on the WhatsApp group. A prayer commend to you to pray daily, those of us who go to our offices or workplaces. Bring ourselves to Him in the Word every day. Be led by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who we are is because of whose we are. We belong to You. You have bought us with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own. You desire that each one of us, and together as Your people, would be built together as a temple by which Your Spirit dwells. Your gift of the Spirit, Lord, is given so that we may be changed from the inside out. We may be given power and privilege and promise to live a new way, not by ourselves, but by You. So that, Lord, in all this, we may exhibit the fruit of Your Spirit. So that people around us will see the difference that we relate to them, that we love and care for them. That they will see the difference in the way we live our lives. Lord, let us be witnesses by Your Spirit. Let us witness in our words and in our actions to others who don't know You, so that they too may come and have the opportunity to hear You, to turn to You, to receive of You. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for who we are. That though, Lord, in one sense, we are just a combination of earth, dust, and water, minerals. On the other hand, You breathe Your living breath into us, and Your Spirit gives us new life such that we will live forever. We will be Your people with You forever. What a privilege. Lord, may we never take it for granted, but may we daily decide, yes, Lord, I want You. I want Your way in my life. Have Your way in my life today. Let it be so, Jesus, to the glory of Your name. We pray this in Your name. Amen.